Hebrews chapter 4, and once you've found your place, please be upstanding in respect to the Word of God if you're able to stand. And we're going to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 4. Our main verse will be Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. But let's look at the first three verses, and beginning from verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Notice verse 12 now, please. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you today for your living book. We thank you, Father, that your words are truth. We thank you, Lord, that you could, by your word, speak to our souls and our hearts and our motives. We appreciate the word, Father, that you have given us in our hands, and I pray that today you'd continue to work in our lives. Please, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts regarding every single person's need. You know our needs, dear God. I pray that the devil may be put away far from this place, that he does not distract anyone, and that, Father, everyone here this morning can be focused, burden-free, carefree, giving you their attention, Father, that you may operate on each and every single heart today. Please, Lord, we desperately need you to work in our lives by your word and by your spirit. We do ask and pray that your blessings upon the scripture will be upon us, that we in return will heed it and do it and live it and love it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. R.A. Torrey once said, "You may talk about power, but if you neglect the one book that God has given you as the one instrument through which He imparts and exercises His power, you will not have it. You may read many books and go to many conventions, and you may have your all-night prayer meetings to pray for the power of the Holy Ghost, but unless you keep in constant and close association with the one book, the Bible, you will not have it." In the passages written in the word, in this Bible, are the very words of God. If you desire to have the power of God in your life, then you must allow the word of God to impact your life. And you, in return, must rest in the very word of God. There are many people today that read books passionately, but the word of God is the only book that will read you powerfully. The Word of God is also known as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word of God is also noted to be called the Bible as we know it. The word Bible, the book, comes from the Greek word biblia or biblos. It means the book. The Bible says there in Revelation chapter 22, verse 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." So we know it, the word of God, as the book, the Bible. It's not a book, it's the book. We also know the Bible to be called the scriptures, or the sacred scriptures, the holy writings, if you would. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scriptures given by the inspiration of God, that in other words, it's the inspired word of God, it's God's mouth, it's God's breathed, and by the word of God became all things. The Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." You know, it was by the very breath of God that you and I became a living soul. The Bible says God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul. And so it is the breath of God that inspired his word, even though his word was written by 40 different authors, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament were penned down by 40 holy men, but God moved them by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These were men that God moved them to pen down the Bible. The Scriptures contain God's moral law, historical events, poetic songs, proverbs given to us, which contain wisdom, prophetic accounts, testimonies of the gospel, and letters written to churches as well as individuals. But I want you to see and notice today the nature and the impact of the Word of God. In our text, verse 12, the Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick is an old English word for living. The Word of God is a living book, and it will endure forever. It's quick and powerful, and it won't die. The Bible says in Luke 21, verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but Jesus said, my word shall not pass away. So the Bible is powerful because it's able to convict. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, I want you to see some of these laws, the moral law of God. I want you to see the powerful word of God's moral law and how that is able to impact you and me today. So I'm going to look at a few. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. We're going to look at just a few slides regarding some of the laws. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can. But the Bible says there, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God name in, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now that's the law of God. And what the law of God is perfect in doing, it's perfect in its nature. It's there's no evil in it. It's full of light and it's able to expose the heart. It's perfect to expose sinful men, especially when some people would say that they're a good person or by heart, they do good things by heart, they're good-hearted or whatever. But the Word of God, the perfect law of God, is powerful to expose our heart. We're going to do that just a little bit by showing four of the law of God. Number one is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, have you ever done that? I mean, have you ever said, oh my... That's taking God's name in vain. If you read the rest of part of that verse, the Bible says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, using his name perhaps to express disgust. Imagine that. Using the Creator's name, the one that gave us life, flippantly, casually, carelessly. You know, this is why I don't really appreciate some, you know, Hollywood movies, because these people are not really doing it ignorantly, they're doing it arrogantly. They have to take time to write a script. And many a times you'll find out that they'll use the Savior's name, Jesus, not only oh my, but Jesus' name as a cuss word. It's exchanged for something else and they'll use it as a cuss word. And I don't know about you, but they ought to do something in your spiritual soul as a Christian that you'd be somehow moved to get rid of that and not entertain that kind of thing in your ears. That you won't be able to stand the blaspheming of our God, our great God that died on the cross. But have you ever done that? Have you ever said, oh my, that's blasphemy? Another one is, thou shalt not what? Commit adultery. Okay, but I want to show you what Jesus did in the New Testament. He took it to the next level to continue to expose the mind of a man or of a person. Notice in Matthew, if you would, you have heard it. It was said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So we see that just looking and meditating that you've committed adultery already with your heart. It could be someone else's wife that you're looking at, and God takes it to the heart of the matter and exposes the sinful heart of a man just by the law of God, just to show him that you're not a good person, that you are a sinful person. And the law of God is able to get into the heart of the matter. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Notice what it says. Thou shalt not steal. You ever done that? Have you ever taken something that's not yours, not given it back in respect of its value, whether it be a rubber, pen, or a bank? Or maybe downloaded something that you shouldn't have? I know I've done that. And the Bible says we shouldn't do it. And sometimes we say, oh, that's okay. It's just something little, something I've done a little when I was little. And we try to justify the holy moral law of God, how it deals with our hearts. Another one is Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This is, in other words, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever lied about something to save your back? Or you lied about something to keep face? Have you ever lied to get your own way? See, the law of God is perfect. But it's not just there to show us who we are. It's there to show us who we are for us to get help. It's perfect not only to convict, but to convert. I want you to see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, notice what it says there. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. In other words, the law of God, the moral law of God, God's holy commandments were there and put there not only to expose us, but to help us come to Christ. Especially for those that are always trying to get to God or get to heaven by their own merits, by their own righteousness, by doing good. Well, the law of God says you are not good. You have defiled, you have broken the law of God. And you need Jesus. And the end of the law is Christ, the one that died for sin and to take away the curse of the law. So the word of God is powerful in the moral law of God, but also it's powerful in the gospel of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection has the power to save you from the core curse of the law that is bounding on you. It's got power. What Jesus did on that cross, he never did for nothing. He did it because he was taking your place. He was dying for your sin. He died like a thief. He died like a liar, but he did not lie. He did not steal, but he died like one. Why? Because he was taking your place and he was taking my place. Isn't that wonderful? Has the power to save sinners, to convert them, to give them new life, because sin brings forth death, and death by sin. Notice, if you would, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning from verse 10. Galatians 3 in your Bibles, beginning from verse 10. The Bible says there, and for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Let me say this. Many people believe that you and I can find grace in God's sight, can enter into heaven by trying to keep the commandments. But God says to us through this one scripture that if you're going to try to keep the commandments, you're going to have to do it in such a way where you don't break any of them. You can't defile, break one of them. If you do, it's a curse. It's a curse to us. Notice verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Notice verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Notice verse 13. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Notice that first part of verse 13. Christ would redeem us from the curse of the law. In other words, he purchased us not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the Holy One of God, shed his blood to atone for sin. So this is why you and I cannot be justified by doing good, because God finished his work and labored on that cross. And he paid the price that needs to be paid to pay for your sins. There's nothing else that can atone for your sin, only but the blood of Jesus. Notice what he says there. Redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He died in our place. He was a curse. He was nailed on the cross. The Bible says, cursed every single one that's hung on the tree or on the cross. And the Bible says that he didn't suffer any death. Christ became obedient even to the death of the cross. And do you know why? One of the reasons it's a curse? It's because the cross brings forth shame. And he was taking your shame and my shame. The cross brings forth suffering. And Christ was taking your suffering and our suffering away. Because sin brings forth agony and suffering, especially in the eternal death. If you ever die without Christ, you'll find yourself in a place of suffering. We see that the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to heaven. And the man that lifted up his eyes, that lived his life in luxury and pleasure of this life without God, the Bible says he opened up his eyes and he found himself in torment. But Jesus went through that for you. He went through the suffering and the shame and the spitting, and they plucked the hairs off his face, his beard. They plucked it out. He was marred more than any other man. He was being a curse for you. It's taking the law, the holy moral law, because it's sharp and it's going to judge those people. Jesus Christ was being judged on your behalf. And that's why Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. The man Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God. And so he was taking the curse. The law is bounding upon us. And Christ lifted up the law by his blood, by his grace. He covered it because he was the perfect Lamb of God, the only one. Notice 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made what? Alive. The word of God is quick and living and powerful, able to translate someone from the power of darkness to the power of in his glorious light, from sin to Jesus Christ, to bring him in a relationship with God, from death to life. Notice 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam was made a what? Quickening spirit. Turn with you, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In the space of one week, you could really feel the heat coming on. Amen? I said to my wife yesterday, we don't really need the heater anymore in the house. You can really feel the heat, and sooner or later we're going to have to run these air conditioners. I don't know about you, but I'm getting hot up here. Praise the Lord. That's what the Word of God does. Amen. It's a fiery book. Amen. All right. Let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Being born again, I want you to notice this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And now the word of God is quick and living, and is able to make a new creature, a new person in Christ, in their life, a new spirit and a new heart to revive them, quicken them. It's amazing to change their thoughts like that. When I came to Christ that night, I remember on my bed, 18th of December 2002. I'll never forget it. The day that I called upon the name of the Lord, believing his word that is able to save a sinner like me. That night, that one call out, that faith in Christ, change my thinking and my thoughts like that. Oh, I was full of joy. The burden had lifted. I snuck back in my bed. And my thoughts and thinking regarding eternal things, it was like this awakening and a light switching on and seeing things in a different light. And I really believe that was the night that the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, had come and made me a quickening spirit in the sense where one day when this body dies, I'll be resurrected with Christ because of His resurrecting power. What a wonderful thing that is. That God is able to just change a person. It's not more than just religion. Go do this and go do that and stand up and sit home. Amen. Hallelujah. Go home. No, but it's a living book that God directs your steps and changes your thoughts and your minds and makes you a new creature. It's not the circumcised, the uncircumcised. These profit nothing. But the Bible says, a new creature. We're born by the Word of God, the incorruptible Word of God. And one day this body, is, when it dies, it's going to go back to the dust. It's the breath of life and the power of God's Word that makes us a living soul. But also it's the Word of God can direct us to eternal life. It's the power of the Gospel. Now, it's a two-edged sword. Now, understand, on one hand, it convicts to convert. But on the other hand, we see that it's able to condemn. Notice John chapter 3, verse 17, verse 18. For God said not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see that? It's a two-edged sword. If someone chooses to reject God and His Word, well, they won't be able to be converted because they've rejected the schoolmaster that helps them come to Christ. They've rejected God's moral law, but not only that, but His saving grace to free us from the law of God. And therefore, the law is bounding on that person, and the law of God is going to judge him on that judgment day. It's a two-edged sword. It's able to convict and convert, but if a person does not respond to the Word of God, then it's going to slay them and judge them on the last day. By the way, God doesn't want that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and turn to God and trust His way. Notice Luke chapter 20, verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. In other words, the Bible says if you fall on Christ, you would not be broken. But on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to what? Powder. If a person or a man makes a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior right here, right now, while you still have the breath of life in your body, and you trust Him, the Bible says you would not be broken. The sword would not condemn you or judge you on that last day. But if you, however, fail to come to Christ, and God's judging hand comes upon you, you'll be grind like powder. Now, when I read Bible scripture like this, honestly, it really shakes me up. This is the powerful Word of God. Let me just say this to you. What God says He means. And if He says that this is going to take place, it's going to take place because we have a just God, a holy just God. And when I come to scripture like this, it really makes me fear and tremble regarding these things. I remember one of the scriptures that even as a young babe in Christ that made me fear and tremble was Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. But not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. By the way, that's evidence for saving grace of a person's life. But many will say to me that day, but Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name do you quote many wonderful works? He says, I don't know you. You workers of iniquity. But these are the people that cried, Lord, Lord. But they didn't come to the saving knowledge and the powerful work of God through Jesus Christ. There were people resting in their own strength, doing their own thing, like the children of Israel. Predominantly, this was written to use children of Israel as an example, as though they didn't rest in God in the day of when they were delivered there. There were some people there, the Israelites, were simply hypocrisy and lust was filled in their hearts, and they always challenged God. And they were finding themselves in unbelief, trying to challenge God, trying to challenge His word, demanding for another. Look, let's have a look actually in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Notice, let us therefore, he says, fear. It's a fearful thing. Let me say this to you today. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Many a times people try to always focus on God's character of love and praise the living God. God is love. Amen. But at the same time, we need to focus on the fact that if someone doesn't receive God's love, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It is. And the Bible admonishes us to say, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You know what God is saying here? It's almost like a challenge. Can you just check yourself that you haven't fallen from the grace of the Lord, that you haven't believed in such a way that your faith was in vain, that you have really trusted God and His word and His power that is able to save you. Let us therefore fear lest you come short of it. Notice verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. See, there's a distinction. He's talking to unto us as in himself and unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not mixed with faith into them that heard it. And I always say to people, they say, you know what? I've actually had it all through this year. Emails, probably about 20 emails saying, it's not working. I'm believing on Jesus, but nothing's happening. Your prayers are not working. The prayers of the church is not working. There's nothing taking place. And I've just sent them this passage. It's not the power of God that doesn't work. It's our unbelief that doesn't work. And that's not just for an unbelieving person. Let me say this. That's also for the growing Christian. You want God's word to equip you and help you and help you grow. We must believe every single word of it and rest in God's word and embrace it. Verse 3, for we which have believed, notice, do enter into rest. It says we're resting in the finished work of God, in God's word, we that believe. In his work, in his strength, not in our strength, but his strength. But notice the second part of that verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So the word of God is quick, it's living, it's powerful. But notice it's also, we see in the second part, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. There are some swords out there that are sharp. There's two-edged swords that would slice through the flesh and bone of a person and appeal to their carnal intellect, if you would, their carnal being. At the same time, is able to destroy them. The Bible speaks about a sword that is sharp, that is able to slay a person, and it's called the deceitful tongue. Look at in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 18. Notice what the Bible says there. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul. In other words, is like a mallet or a hammer. In other words, a person that lies against his neighbor can cause damage by the deceitful tongue. They can break their character, taint their name by their lies. It goes on to say, and a sword that can actually slice them and hurt them and wound them and discourage them, and a sharp arrow. I believe that this sharp arrow can come from a long distance. Doesn't have to be someone close by. It could be someone so far away, causing lie and deceit. Sharp. Piercing. But the word of God is sharper. Sharper than that kind of sword. Sharper in a way where it can expose truth. And surely that person's sin will be founded out. God's word is able to bring to light the things. And if not in this life, one day in the next life, and God's going to balance the books. But there's another sword that's sharp, and it's the destroying or destructive sword. Proverbs chapter 5, if you turn there, verse 1. Proverbs 5, verse 1. Notice what it says, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thy ear to my understanding, that thou mayest, it's talking about the word of God here, that thou mayest regard what? Discretion. There's the sword that you can carry, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, that you may regard discretion and that the lips may keep knowledge. Notice, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, and what? Sharp as a two-edged sword. Notice the destruction she can cause, verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Oh, this is a sword that can just destroy families and destroy relationships between husband and wives. This is the destroying sword, the one that can cause death to a relationship. But the word of God is sharper. Sharper than any two-edged sword, that you don't have to fall to the deceitful lies, or you don't have to fall to the flickering of the eyes of a strange woman, that the word of God is able to give you discretion in order for you to slay temptation, amen? To keep away from these wicked things, and that you'll understand that there is swords out there that want to destroy relationship, families and homes. And you understand that it comes and it's subtle. But when you hold the sharp word of God, you're able to see it when it comes. Because God is able to give you what? Discretion. And you can flee and slay that sharp sword by the two-edged sword. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice what 1 Corinthians 2:4 says. My speech and my preaching was not with what? Enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstrating of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God. So we see the Word of God to be powerful. Second of all today, the Word of God pierces. It's piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. Man is a living soul, there's no doubt about that. And also is an eternal being. The Word of God is able to distinguish and help them understand the difference between the eternal things and temporal things, the carnal things and spiritual things. It's a discerner. Desires to get to the heart of the matter, to cut through and to divide and discern. Matthew Henry said, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. For it will enter where no other sword can. It makes more critical dissection. It makes a soul that has been a long time proud spirit to be humble, of a perverse spirit to be meek and obedient. It cuts off ignorance of the understanding and rebellion from the will, the enmity of the mind, which when in carnal is enmity itself against God. He goes on to say that the sword divides between the joints and marrow, the most secret and close and intimate parts of the body. This sword can cut off the lust of the flesh as well as the lust of the mind, and can make men willing to undergo the sharpest operation for the mortifying of sin. If you read the Bible, you understand it, and you're in it, and you're meditating upon the Scriptures, you'll understand one thing about God, and it's this. He does not beat around the bush. Man, He's sharp, especially when it comes to our nature and who we are. God is not afraid to say, we have a wicked heart. Though many men will try to contend with that and justify their heart and say, no, we're not that bad. God says, we are. Our heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who could know it? Well, God does, and His word helps us know it. He doesn't beat around the bush. He tells it as it is, and it's like a mirror, and it's sharp, and it tries to cut through and divide the carnal thinking from the spiritual thing. God wants us to speak, understand spiritual things. And that's why the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. He won't understand them. He needs to go in the Word of God and come and dissect and operate and get into the intimate part and really dig deep so they're not living a lie and deceitful lives. Thank God for God being straight up with us, amen. The Bible says in Proverbs 25, verse 5, 27, verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Amen. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. It's Satan that wants to tell you these lies. It's Satan that wants to conceal the truth. It's Satan that wants to try to beat around the bush, but God doesn't want to do that. He lets you know your condition, and he lets you know how it is, because he loves you. Thank God for that, amen. Thank God we have a God that doesn't want to just simply flatter us or just try to make us feel good. But he tells us, no, you got to understand the spiritual things. These are serious things. And the Word of God is able to come and let us know the seriousness of what God is trying to bring it to us in this life. Well, not only pierces, but it penetrates. It is a discerner of the thoughts of what we think on, what we think about, whether they're good thoughts or bad thoughts. I remember as growing up in the Christian faith, being in a Bible-believing church where they preached the Word of God, honestly. Man, I'd come in, week out, sit, new Christian, sit and just listen. Bible-believing church was foreign to me because I was brought up in a very religious church. More of rituals. It wasn't the Word of God being preaching straight up. Preacher just telling you how it is. It was more just a bunch of rituals and just different things in Latin and stand up, sit down, hallelujah, go home. Makes you kind of feel a little bit good that you did something, but you never got sliced by the Word of God. There was nothing there. I remember when I started going to a Bible-believing church, I'd sit down and the preacher used to preach. Sometimes I didn't even know who the preacher was. It was this fresh, new church. And I'll tell you, I just used to sit there. And in my heart and mind, when he used to say certain things, scripture, elaborate, expound, I think, how's that guy know what I've been thinking? And I used to sit there honestly and thinking, who told him about that? I used to just be troubled about this to the point that I was going to go up and ask him, are you talking about me? And this will happen, you know, time and time again. But I just realized that was the Word of God dissecting and getting into my thoughts and challenging every single thing about what I was thinking and how I was thinking. And I thank God for Bible preachers. And I've actually had that once happen to me. I have bad habits sometimes, and please understand, when I look at someone, I'm not, you know, sometimes I stare in one right hand more than the left hand, or left hand more, depending on the day or what I'm thinking, what's happening. And one time I was preaching at Blacktown Church, it was Mother's Day, and it was Mother's Day, it was a Mother's Day message. And this guy comes up to me right at the message, and he looked at me and he goes, man, what are you preaching to me? I said, no, I was just preaching to everyone. He goes, but you kept looking at me. I said, I'm sorry about that. I didn't mean to. I don't understand. I don't purposely look at you and just, I don't know, maybe God led me to your direction. By the way, it was a Mother's Day message. I'm glad you got a blessing from it. You know, it's God's Word. God's Word is sharp. It goes to our thoughts, and it goes and it dissects, and it penetrates. And the best thing that you and I could ever do is respond when God speaks. Amen. I want to show you an example of this. Jesus Christ encountering with some religious people. Go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Here, Jesus talks about how you can only have one master. You can't have two masters. You can only have one master. You can't serve money, pleasure, lust, pride, and serve God at the same time. It's either God or self. It's him or self. And the Bible says there in Luke 16, verse 13, no man, and mind you, the Pharisees are listening to this. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. God telling it, Jesus telling it, the way it is. Okay, no mucking around, straight to it. Listen, it's your money, your lifestyle, yourself versus me. You can't serve two. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with having money. It's the love of it. Amen. It's when you go and pursue it and you leave the things of God undone and you go and eat, drink and be merry like that rich man, and God says to him, you fool, don't you know your soul could be taken that way? Well, anyway, he's there and the Pharisees are listening to what he's saying. Verse 14, notice what the Pharisees do. And the Pharisees also who were, what's that word? Covetous. So understand that Jesus is talking to them saying, don't live in excess and lust and, be all about the money. You have one God, one master, serve him. And the Pharisees there being covetous, desiring things, wanting things, always just excess, more, building for themselves, whatever it is, heard all these things, and what did they do? They derided him, derided him. In other words, they lift up a nose. Who does he think he is? You know, that's what sometimes the flesh wants to do when you're preaching the Word of God. When the Word of God speaks, you kind of think, the flesh just wants to hark up and say, who does he think he is? He's saying this to us. What, does he think he's better than us? They lift up a nose and notice what Jesus says. Powerful Word of God. Look what he says. Verse 15, and he said unto them, yet are they which justify themselves before who? Man. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And he says, what you value most and what you think is of value in God's eyes, it's a mockery, it's an abomination. And you just want to justify yourself among men, but God knows your heart. Talking about piercing, penetrating. Wow. God wants to get down to the nitty-gritty of it. And he did. The Word in the flesh. Piercing them to the heart. Not because he hated them. Oh, he loved them. But he wanted to expose their hearts. He wanted them to see that you're all about excess and covetous, and you're not what you're all cracked up to be. You're not all what you say you are. You do these religious things to cover yourselves, keep face, but yet you live a covetous life. You're not putting God first. Now talk about, about you. When I read this passage, I said, whoa, Lord, deliver me from being a Pharisee and hypocrisy. Help me. Whoa! Well, he knows the intent of the hearts, the intentions, the motives. God is able to dig in to see what we're really up to. And I praise God for that, because it's God that knoweth the hearts. He wants to see if there's any good intentions or bad intentions. That's why we see David cry out, Lord, and say to the Lord, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, dear God. Because he knew that he had a heart that would mislead him. And he wanted God to do an x-ray, cut through, operate, expose. Why? So he can turn and be healed, turn to God and rectify. God reproves us to correct us, not to hurt us. And the same thing is true by the living Word of God. But you know, Ironside said, men presume to criticize and sit in judgment on the Word of God. But here we are told the Word of God itself is supreme critic of our innermost thoughts and inclination. And you know, and the reason why the Word of God penetrates is because it's truth. Jesus said, and he cried out, he said to them, sanctify them in John 17:17, through thy word is truth. And you know the old proverb, the truth what? Hurts. Do you know why so many people try to undermine the Bible? Do you know why so many people try to just tarnish the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's true. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and it gives light, exposing the heart of society and their wicked ways. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning from verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Because why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither come to the light, lest their deeds shall be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God, continue to operate. God, continue to shine your light on my heart. God, continue to expose. God, continue to do what you do best. But some of them don't. Do you know why people say that they feel bashed? Oh, yeah, stop Bible bashing me. Do you understand the thought there? And I'm not talking about someone that's arrogant in their presenting the gospel. I'm talking about someone that just loves the person and just wants them to know about the truth. And this would come and just give them a simple gospel. And I'll say, look, stop preaching to me. Stop Bible bashing me. And you get some Christians that say, oh, I don't want to be like these in-your-face people that try to push it on you. You know where they get that influence from? From the people that feel Bible bashed. But do you know why the people feel Bible bashed? It's not because of the message. It's because of the way they respond to the message. Because you can get the very same person with the very same message say, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach good tidings. And say, oh, great, this is great. I wish I heard this news 10 years ago. This is wonderful news. Yes, it's truth and exposing my sinfulness and seeing me for who I am so I can turn to God. But the person says this is too much because they're not ready to come into the light. They want to continue in their dark ways. So they say, oh, stop Bible bashing. So they can close your mouths. So the truth of God's word could be suppressed and put away. And the light doesn't shine to dissect the true heart of that person. If the word of God wasn't doing what it's supposed to do, why would they be so offended and so hurt and cut? Why? You can talk about Confucius, you can talk about Muhammad, you can talk about, that doesn't hurt me. But apparently when you speak about the word of God and that beautiful name, that sweet name, that name that God has given above every name, Jesus, people cringe at the thought of just his name because he's the word of God, he's the light of the world, and he's come as a light. So the best thing that you can do is when you hear a message like this, come to the light. Let the word of God work in your heart and say, God, I agree with you. That's what repentance is all about, is agreeing with God. Yes, God, you're right. I am a sinner in need of a great Savior. Yes, Lord, you're right. Well, I heard a story about a man named Mr. Smith, Gipsy Smith, his name was, and he knew about a man that had read the Bible several times, and he said to him, I don't get nothing out of it. Mr. Smith looked at him. He says, have you ever read the Bible one time and allowed it to read you? Go through you? You've been through the Bible several times, but have you allowed the Bible to go through you one time? And then you'll know the difference. If you're going to read the Bible to try to find errors in this or that or contradiction or try to, I mean, are you going to just do it because it's a religious ritual or you just feel good because you've seen some proverbs? You probably won't know the difference, but if you read the word of God and you say, God, shine your light on my heart. There are some things that need to be changed. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be like unbelieving Israelites and unbelief. I want you by your word to help me. Let the word of God go through you. Notice Hebrews 4, verse 10. We'll back up two verses in closing. Verse 10, Hebrews 4, verse 10, leading up to verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. That means stop doing it in my own strength. Stop trying to work for it. Stop trying to maintain these things by my own strength. But start resting in the finished work of Christ. Notice verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into his rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief as the Israelites did. Not all those Israelites were believing. Israelites. And if murmuring came from somewhere, it would have been from these unbelievers. Murmuring. Were they there? Yes, they were there. It says, verse 11, let us not labor therefore into his rest. This does not mean that we need to labor for salvation. It says, let's labor to get into the rest. Let's go to God. Let's labor into his rest. Let's go to the one that labored for me, died for me. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let the word of God be your source of rest. That you trust it and that you live it. And allow it to work in your life, that you're trusting the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing the powerful word of God to go through you, that you can rest in his promise. Let me ask you a question in closing today. Has there been a moment in your life from the day you were born that you have truly, with all your heart, rested in the finished word and work of Jesus Christ? Have you trusted the gift of God for your life? For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can claim that promise. You can rest in that promise. Rest in God's gift to you, eternal life through Jesus Christ. And rest in the fact that you will never perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Can you believe that today? Can you believe that God's word is powerful, that he's able to save you, and you don't have to do anything, and you don't have to work for it, you don't have to try to do the sacraments or keep the commandments? You say, does that mean I can go do what I want and break the commandments when I'm saved? Absolutely not. Paul addressed that matter. He said, should I sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But that salvation, that rest when Jesus says, come unto me. You are that just weary. He says, I'll give you rest for your souls. Come and learn from me. Yoke up from me. I'll show you. Learn from me. I'll teach you. Stop carrying it. Stop covering your sin. Stop trying to justify your sin. Just let the word of God expose your heart and come out with it and say, God, you're right. I'm a sinner. And dear God, I need a Savior. Have you ever cried out with all your heart? And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise, another promise that you can rest in. You haven't made that decision. I pray with all my heart that you can make it today. And if you have, and you're a Christian here today, would you allow the word of God to continue to direct you and have the power of God for you to conquer your bad habits and to get in the good habits? For God wants to renew our minds and he wants to change us to be more like Christ. But we have to be in the book, amen? You heard the greatest statement as we do our Bible study and discipleship lessons. This book will keep you from sin. But sin will keep you from this book. You've got to be in the Word. As a Christian, you've got to be in the Word. It's a lamp. It's a light. It's your food. It's your source of strength. It's your sword. A sword of the Spirit to help you resist temptation when they come and when Satan comes and entices you. You can bring out the sword. The sword doesn't no longer have to slay you. The sword, you can use it now to continue to grow. It's a two-edged sword. And it's got power. Power to save. Power to change. I pray with all my heart you're not unbelieving, but you'd believe and rest in the powerful word of God.